Turn with me tonight in your Bible to John chapter 6. I want to commence reading at verse 35, right down to verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 35. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Reading, of course, from the Authorized Version. John chapter 6, verse 35. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. We know that the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now, my text tonight is taken from John chapter 6 and verse 35. And my theme this evening is to consider the words, I am the bread of life. Now, John 6 and 35 is the first of the seven I am statements recorded in John's Gospel. And as this chapter unfolds, we find the Lord Jesus preaching to a hungry multitude. And as he finishes his message, he becomes aware that there's a need of food for their bodies. Now, rather than send them away, remember, young people, there's no chip shops, there's no Pizza Hut, there's no Burger King. The Lord Jesus does something, of course, that only God can do. He instructs them to sit on the grass. They number about 5,000 men besides women and children. He then took a boy's lunch, 5 small barley loaves and 2 tiny little fishes, and from them he broke them and blessed them and fed a multitude. And the multitude was about 15,000. You're going to ask me, where did he get 15,000? 5,000 men besides women and children. If we allow one woman per man and one child per man and woman, there, do the mass, you get 15,000. And after all the people were filled and satisfied, then the Lord Jesus did something else that was truly amazing. He sent his disciples around and told them to pick up the leftovers so that nothing was lost. And together the disciples filled 12 baskets with the fragments that remained. Now, this remarkable miracle served as a glorious illustration of Christ as the bread of life. To this very multitude, the Lord Jesus said three times, I am the bread of life. This was indeed a wonderful new concept, a new portrait of the Lord Jesus, one that they hadn't heard about before, but one that was truly profound and yet beautifully simple at this time, so that they could grasp. Now, think of bread for a moment. Bread is, of course, a fruit product that's known throughout the world over. Bread is used by every society, every tribe, every culture in the face of the earth. Bread is consumed by everyone throughout the entire world. It's one of those foods that we believe is most tolerable to most digestive systems. If you're gluten-free, even, you can get gluten-free bread. It's a food that's good for you. A food, of course, that smells nice, especially when it's freshly baked. A food that most people enjoy, even the children. It's also a food that most people need. And it's a food product that has unique, satisfying qualities about it. Now, tonight, I want you to think with me of these words of the Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life. And I want you to ask yourself, why did the Lord Jesus call himself the bread of life? Why did he say in verse 48, I am not bread of life? And why did he say in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven? Now, there's a simple answer. And here's the answer, young people. The Lord Jesus is saying, I am what the whole world needs. I'm the only one who can truly satisfy the needs of the souls of men and women. And more than that, all who partake of me by faith, that is, see me as the Lamb of God or the bread of life, and lay hold upon me to the saving of their soul, they will live a life of inner joy and a life of peaceful satisfaction on the earth. As I think of these words tonight, I am the bread of life, and it would have been easy to come with a Christmas sermon, but there is a message here that will tie into that time of the year. As you think of these words, three things come to mind. First of all, I want you to think of the personality of the living bread. Look at the words. I am the bread of life. And if you look at the chapter very carefully, you will notice, and I've already given you a hint, three times in this chapter, verse 35, 48, and 51, these words are used, I am. Three, of course, in the Bible is the number of complete witness. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. Now, what do the words I am mean? When Jesus said, I am, what did he mean? He was saying something, I believe, that was truly profound. I believe it's a statement of self-existence. It was first used in Exodus chapter 3 in the verse 14 when Moses was at the burning bush. God spoke to him out of the bush, and what did he say? I am that I am. This is a reference to one of the names for God. As the living and the true God. The God who is self-existent. The one who is eternally, always present. Literally, it's, I am Jehovah. I am God manifest in the flesh. You see, when the Lord Jesus said, I am, in these first of the seven statements of John's Gospel, he was saying, I am God. I'm taking the name of God. And the Jews who heard him knew the full import of these words. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus was saying, I am Jehovah. The words are profoundly relevant, men and women. The living bread is a person. But not just any person. He is God in the flesh. That means he's not just a prophet and a teacher and a miracle worker. He's not just a good man, a gracious man, a great man, but he's the God man. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that was why one of the reasons as a church man, I was very annoyed and upset by Greg's, the bakery, advert. Whenever they replaced the baby Jesus in a manger with a sausage roll and a bite out of it, I said straight away it was sacrilegious. It was poking mockery at the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. I was driving down the motorway, I was going to a funeral, and I couldn't respond to the debate on the radio. Yes, it was a clever advertising strategy. Yes, of course, it was getting multiple ratings for Greg's the Bakery. But I want to tell you, it was poking fun at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the living bread's not just a system. It's not just a code of ethics. It's not just a set of religious rules. It's not tied in to a church or denomination. The living bread's a person. With a real personality. But not just any person. God in the flesh. God's only begotten Son. The only one who can save sinners. Who can satisfy and sustain and secure sinners for life. And I think of the words of Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think again of the words that were spoken to Mary and Martha when Lazarus died about the resurrection. Believest thou this? You see, this is fundamental to Bible-believing Christianity. I would say tonight, you cannot be a Christian, a real true Christian, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, if you deny the doctrine of the incarnation and deny his virgin birth. You can't be. Because this is one of the foundation stones. Who is he? The baby in the manger. It's not just a baby. It's not just a little human being with a personality. It's God in the flesh. And that's what made it such a sacrilegious mockery to change that nativity scene and to put something else in the place. So the personality of the living bread. I want you to think secondly of the presentation of the living bread. See, the Lord Jesus is making a statement on the back of performing this miracle of feeding the 5,000 men besides women and children. And the actual miracle itself is a picture portrait of the Lord Jesus as the one who saves and cares for souls and provides for and satisfies the true, real needs of the multitude. He's presented tonight as the source of life. What's he saying when he said, I am the bread of life? He's really saying, I am the meaning and the source of life. Just as this world needs bread, this world needs me. He is communicating to us a fuller, deeper understanding of the true meaning of life. We get asked tonight, well, what is the secret of a life of happiness? If we could invite the Dalai Lama along the 6 Mile Cross out of Tibet and asked him, well, what's true happiness all about? He would talk to us that it's the key to enjoying life and inner peace and happiness. And we would say, well, great, that's what we want, but where do you go to find it? You tell people, be happy. Somebody else comes along and tells people to be holy. Somebody else comes along and says, well, you need to be healthy. But where do we find it? Do we find it in meditation? Do we find it in yoga? Do we find it in your inner self-consciousness, in your own inner resources? The answer is no. John 10:10 tells us, I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Let me ask tonight from this pulpit, when you think of the 296 suicides already in Northern Ireland this year, what do you say to a suicide victim? What about the 30,000 domestic abuse cases? What about somebody who's facing death, having been diagnosed with a terminal illness? What do you say to someone who's coping to illness? What do we say to the drug addict? What do we say to the drunkard? What do we say to somebody who's depressed tonight? Do we just tell them, well, be happy? Be holy? Well, they haven't got any inner resources or any strength in themselves. No, we tell them, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. John 19:10 tells us the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, the Lord Jesus is a realist. And if you look very carefully at John 6:35 in the context, look at the book. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never what? Hunger. Underline the word hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. We live in a world of physical and spiritual hunger. We live in a world of physical and spiritual thirst. A world where people are on a quest. And there's a craving for inner peace and real satisfaction. And people want happiness. And they admit, well, we live in a world where there is these things, hunger and thirst. We live in a world of profound calamities, a world of vice, a world of annoyances. Did you know that Belfast has got the highest single-parent household in the whole of Northern Ireland? A world that's subject to death and sin and judgment to come. You see, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus doesn't say be happy. And he doesn't say be holy. He is living life as a realist. He knows that he's facing men in the midst of hunger and thirst. He knows that men live, men die, and men have got immortal souls. And what does he say to them? What's his message? His message is this. He presents himself as the source of life. I'm what you need. I'm the bread of life. And even though you hunger and thirst, if you come to me, I'll satisfy and meet that need. That's what he's saying. I'm the source of life. He's also presented as the subject of life. Think of bread tonight. Think of the preparation of bread. It's sown as a tiny seed into the ground by the farmer. Becomes a blade under the providence of God, a blade of grass. It grows up, but eventually becomes an ear of wheat or an ear of corn. Whenever it's ripe, it's cut down. Then it's ground into a flour. And the flour, of course, is battered and bruised and broken. And then eventually it's baked in the oven. And only after it's baked in the oven does it become bread that's eatable, that satisfies the body. Now think again with me of the Lord Jesus. He's implanted as a tiny embryo in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's born in the fullness of time, when the time was ripe and right for the Christ child to come. He grows up as a child and becomes fully developed. He's born, remember, with a father and mother. He grew up till the age of 30 when he started his ministry. And at the age of 33, he's cut down. His life is taken from him. That's a reference to his death on Mount Calvary. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross bore the wrath of God. He was like the bread placed in the oven. He endured the oven of God's wrath. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. And there he is, hanging in agony and blood, bearing the sin of the world. And he's there as the substitute. He's there as the sin bearer. He's there as a sacrifice. He's there as the surety. He's there as the sin offering. The Bible tells us, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down as the right hand of God. He's presented the subject as bread. And how do you get bread? You see, it's a picture of Christ. Mention is made in this chapter of the manna. Think of the manna for a moment as an illustration. It's small. That speaks of its humility. And where was the Lord Jesus born? A fancy palace in Jerusalem? No. He's born in a stable in the town of Bethlehem and laid to rest on a feeding trough for animals. The manna was round. Speaks of eternality. And when we think of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you know the manna was white? It's a symbol of purity. The Lord Jesus did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. We believe tonight in the impeccability of Christ. He was able not to sin, but he was not able to sin because he was God in the flesh. Did you know the manna came at night? Wasn't the Lord Jesus born at night? He came into a world of spiritual darkness. A world where there's hunger and thirst, not only in a physical level, but in a spiritual level. And the symptoms of that hunger and thirst are all around us. The vice, the immorality, the lawlessness, the godlessness, leaving God out of their lives. Do you know the manna was misunderstood by some? So was the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was many who rejected him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Did you know the manna was sufficient for the needs of all who partook of it? And isn't our Lord Jesus Christ tonight an all-sufficient Savior? And he can meet the need of every man who will trust him as Lord and Redeemer. Did you know the manna was sweet? Lovely to taste. Wasn't the Lord Jesus sweet? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Not only our Savior, but to be able to say like Solomon, this is my beloved and this is my friend. And the manna was shared with others. Those that collected it shared it with others in the family. And I thought about the manna. You've got the source of life here. But you've also got presented as the subject of life. Because what do men need? They need bread. And here's it prepared. And it's a picture of Christ. And it's presented as the manna. And it's a picture of Christ. Let me tell you something else. The bread's presented as a sign of life. You see, for when bread's offered, it must be taken. And it must be taken by yourself. And it must be appropriated and procured by yourself. It says here in the text, he that cometh to me, he that believeth on me. Notice the words cometh and the word believeth. You see, before the bread can be enjoyed, it has to be received. I've already quoted John 1 verse 11. It says there, he that came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Now, let me illustrate that. You're sitting down to your Christmas dinner, wherever you're going to be, and your family's with you, and your dinner must be partaken of, and you're sitting looking at it. It'll not do you any good just looking at it. You must pick up the knife and fork and start eating and allow the food and the plate to be assimilated by your digestive system before it does you any good. And that's what Christ is saying. I am the bread of life. But in order to have this bread, you must come by faith. And you must come and lay hold upon me as the living bread. And you must taste and see that I'm good. Let me tell you a little story. This is about a Muslim girl. She grew up in a Muslim world, in a Muslim home. She's a teenager. She leaves home, she goes to university, and she's going to study biology. She wants to become a biologist or a scientist. And she discovers in the university, she examines microcells, that life is very complex. In order for cells to be analyzed, she discovered that there had to be a creator and a designer, and one microcell couldn't be a question of chance by itself. So this young girl, growing up in the Muslim world, in a Muslim home, she abandoned her Muslim faith and she tried Hinduism. And And then for a time she tried Buddhism. And then she had tried the Turkish religion. And then she even embraced atheism for a spell that says there is no God. Of course, the Bible says the fool have said in his heart there is no God. And then eventually, whenever she qualified from university with a degree and got a job, she was sent over to the United States of America. She's now 26 or 27 years of age. And for the first time when she's in America, she comes into contact with the gospel. And she told this friend as a Christian that she couldn't understand it. And they turned her to the Psalms, to that verse that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And then on the 6th of February, 1993, she come to that place where she received Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she tasted for herself. And then she testified that she began to experience what others had talked about because she had received Christ by faith for herself. And you see, we live in a country where there's hundreds of atheists or professed atheists. And hundreds of agnostics. And their argument is, "Oh, you'll not pull the wool over my eyes. There isn't a God. I can't see him. I can't feel him." Well, you see, here's the test. It's not about seeing him with the eye. It's not about feeling him with the hand. It's about tasting and seeing, first of all. And you do that by faith. Don't go looking for signs. Here's the only sign that God has given. Jesus stood and he said to the multitude, "I am the bread of life." And as a sign, he has to be received and received by faith. Appropriate it for oneself. I want you to think of this as we finish. Not only the personality of the bread and the presentation of the bread, but I want you to think of the performance of bread. What does bread do? Let's think about its sufficiency for a moment. I already told you that bread is a staple part of the food chain all over the world. The reality is that we could not survive without bread. And just as you can't survive without bread, so you can't survive the journey of life without Jesus Christ. If you're a young person here tonight and you want real life, you're looking life to the full, a life of joy, a life of inner peace, a life of satisfaction, a life where, yes, happiness is experienced. Is it possible as a Christian to be happy? The Bible says so. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And that life of happiness, of course, is centered in Christ, because he says, "I'm come that you might have life. And you might have it more abundantly." And I was very taxed many years ago through which I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because I wanted life. And I discovered, it's not in the dance floor, it's not in the bottle, it's not in drugs, it's not in sexual fulfillment outside of marriage. Life's in Christ. And if he's the source of life and the subject and the sign, I want to find that. I want to taste that. So I ask tonight if it's sufficient to meet the needs of all who trust him. Will you have Christ tonight? Remember he said, if you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot be. And as we live out our lives, we live in an age of sudden death. And I could tell you story after story tonight about those that have died very suddenly. There was a man in Killarney, 57 years of age, walking down the street doing his Christmas shopping, and he dropped on the pavement, took a massive heart attack, went out into eternity. I got a phone call last night, which I haven't even dealt with yet, of a young man of 31 years of age in Carrie Duff that's another suicide victim. Just can't cope. Where do you go? The sufficiency of the bread. Oh, that young people could see that you can't live without Christ. You see, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm, and the devil and the world and the hell, all hell can be let loose against you. If you have Christ, that's all you need. Christ is sufficient for the needs of all who'd come and trust him as Lord and Savior. Think also of the singularity of the bread. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That's exclusive. This notion that all religions lead to God, I want to tell you it doesn't. I totally reject this idea of synergism, where Christianity and Buddhism and the Muslim religion should all get together, and that we're all slices of the one loaf. I want to tell you we're not. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't know if you've heard of the missionary called Jonathan Goforth. He was a missionary to China. And he was preaching on the theme, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he preached it one week and the next week and the next week and the next week. And this wee Chinese man, he was a bit annoyed. And he got up and he says, Mr. Goforth, why do you preach Jesus, Him crucified? One week, next week, next week, next week. Every week, same thing. Jesus, Him crucified. I don't understand. So he said to him, well, tell me this. What did you have for dinner of the day? He said, I had rice. What did you have yesterday? Rice. What are you going to have tomorrow? Rice. And the day after that? I'm going to have rice. Why rice? Oh, rice, very good for you. Good for the body. Jonathan Goforth says, well, just as rice is good for the body, so Christ, Jesus Christ, is good for the soul. The singularity of the bread. So think of the sending of the bread. The bread came down to us. The bread came to meet us in the depth of our depravity and need. Think of John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And just as God the Father sent the manna, God the Father sent the Son, that the manna was but a faint picture of, to meet the need of all who would trust Him. And you see, that's why the doctrine of the incarnation is so important. And I refuse to surrender that to modernism or liberalism. And we as a Christian church, we've got to hold to that truth. That is vitally important. It's an integral part of the person and work of Christ. Who is He? He's God's only begotten Son. From eternity past, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. I want you to think also of the satisfying of the bread. Bread satisfies. If you're hungry, you come into your house and maybe your granny or your aunt or maybe your mummy has the griddle on and maybe she's making pancakes, like Pancake Tuesday, or maybe she's making soda bread and you've had some of that. And especially when it's freshly baked. Man, it's lovely. There's nothing to beat it. Well, just as satisfying that would be to your taste buds and to your delight. And you'd be telling others, oh, what a lovely pancake at Granny's, or the lovely piece of soda bread down at Mommy's there. It was gorgeous. Well, will you think of Christ? What does the bread do? The bread satisfies. And it satisfies in such a way that you can be enjoyed. Doesn't our catechism tell us, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if you're a Christian tonight, the Christian life's not to be endured. You don't have to walk about with a big long face and say, oh, like Johnny Atlas, I've got the world on my shoulders. Yes, we've got problems. Yes, we have trials. That's right. But we can bring them and lay them at Jesus' feet. We can cast thy burden in the Lord. And what's the promise? And He shall sustain you. And I want to tell you, that there's nothing in this life that we can't go to the Lord and talk to Him about. And we can cast our cares on Him. And we can say, Lord, this load's too heavy for me. I'm not going to worry about it anymore, but I'm going to hand it over to You. Why? Because He's the one that satisfies. Let nothing rob you of your enjoyment of the Lord. You can rejoice in Him. Paul rejoiced even when he was in prison. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with singing. I want you to think of this, the suitability of the bread. The bread's suitable tonight because the bread is what people need. The Lord Jesus fed the multitude with staple bread and fish because it was the staple diet in Palestine as it is to this day. And the bread suitable for you tonight. Let me ask you in closing, have you trusted Him?
Is he your Lord and Savior? Do you know him tonight as one who is precious to your own soul? Can you say with the Bible, unto you therefore which believe he is precious? Can you talk about the precious Lord Jesus to your own soul this evening? You know you need him. If you're without him, then you're not living life to the full. And if you come to him and trust him, I can assure you, not only will he be sufficient to meet your need, not only is he the only one exclusively who's able to meet your need, not only was he sent by the Father in a mission of mercy to meet that, not only is he satisfying, but I want to tell you he's sufficient. I am the bread of life. Think of these words, the personality. Who is the bread of life? God in the flesh. In what way is he presented? He's presented as bread. That's the source and the subject and the sign of life. And what does he do? He's sufficient to meet my need so that I can be holy and happy, but only in him. May the Lord bless these few words to you.